Amen. Now you'll be glad to know that we're coming to the very last sermon in the life of John the Baptist. And I don't want to labour the points, but we did look at the conditions he encountered. We thought about the political, parental and religious conditions that John laboured in. And we were certainly encouraged to take a stand for the Lord even in our day. And then we considered something of the character he exhibited. He waxed strong in spirit. And there's no doubt he was fearless in his stand and in his preaching ministry. And then we thought about the courage that he exemplified. He wasn't afraid to point out the sin of the leaders of his day. He wasn't afraid to point out the sin and error and falsehood of the religious leaders and political leaders. And therefore, he was strong in that sense. And then we considered the Christ he exalted whenever John cried, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then in John 3 and 30, when he said about, "I must decrease and he must increase." We thought about the confinement that he experienced. We know that he was incarcerated, and it was there that he had his doubts. Even John the Baptist, that great man, and the Lord certainly tells us in his word, he was more than a prophet. He was a great man. And yet he had his moments. We were reminded that even the best of God's saints have their doubts. They have their questions. They have their anxieties. They have their periods of despondency. And so there's not a child of God that can say that, well, ministers and those that are to the fore, they never suffer any problems or difficulties. No, we're all men and women of like passion. And we suffer the same. And we have the same feelings. And we can see it even in the life of John the Baptist, one of the greatest men that ever lived. And yet he went into utter despair. I could think of many others like Moses. Moses even questioned what God was doing in his life. And Elijah. And John really came in the spirit of Elijah. And he wasn't unlike Elijah in many ways. And if you're doing Robert Murray McShane's Bible calendar readings, you'll be reading now, right now, through the life of Elijah. And coming into the life today in chapter 19 or 20 of your Bible in 1 Kings, you'll be coming into the life of Elisha, the one who succeeded Elijah. But one of the worst points of his life after great victory was whenever Jezebel said, "The gods do to me. Whatever I intend to do to you and I don't carry it out, let the gods do that to me." And Elijah fled for his life. And went under the juniper tree and he says, "It is enough. I've had enough." Elijah. He says, "It's enough. Now, Lord, just take my life. I don't even want to live." And of course, the Lord came by in the still, small voice. I often thought of those words and I've been meditating upon them. "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He was in a cave. He should have been in the city. He should have been preaching the word. He should have been exhorting the people in the reform that he saw and the revival on Mount Carmel. He should have been there to encourage it and to superintend it and to push it further and to get the whole nation together because God had vindicated him and he had put to death. But he fled from a woman, Jezebel. Yet he didn't fear 400 prophets of Baal and the other prophets as well. Nearly 850 prophets he put to death. And yet he fled. And then he says, "Is this enough?" He says, "Lord, take my life." He wasn't prepared to take his own life. But he says, "Is this enough? Take my life." He told the Lord to do it. And the Lord didn't listen to him. But the Lord recommissioned him and sent him forth to anoint Hazael and Jehu. And then also to anoint Elisha as his successor. So all of God's saints suffered some difficulty. So that's what we've been looking at in principle in the life of John the Baptist. We come to one final thought, and no doubt this is the icing on the cake for me anyway in the study of John the Baptist. We see the commendation that he enjoyed. In chapter 7 of Luke's Gospel, that's exactly what we have here, the commendation that John the Baptist enjoyed. We know that the public ministry of John the Baptist came to a very sad and abrupt end. I want to tell you, he was not only arrested and imprisoned by Herod Antipas. You knew who that is now. He's the notorious grandson of Herod the Great, so-called. I think Herod the Great called himself that and called himself a king. I don't think history for one moment bears out that truth. There was nothing great about the Herods in Bible times and in his historical times. John was beheaded for preaching against sin and adultery and calling people to repentance. Now, I have to say it was an outrageous and evil action by Herod to have John the Baptist taken out of society. He was taking out a good man, an influence for God and an influence for good. And I want to say to you, the world has never changed. And that's what they're doing today. They're silencing Christians and they're taking good people out of the way. And they're criminalizing them, they're prosecuting them, and they're putting pressure on them not to speak out against sin, not to resist authority. It was a sad day in the history of Ulster whenever that bill in Stormont was passed. And I know it's in its early stages. It was passed. Literally, only 26 were against it and some 58 for it. And it's what is known as an exclusion order against any protest at an abortion clinic. Friends, I want to tell you something. I was talking to one of the leading lights in that pro-abortion movement yesterday. He phoned me and I had a chat with him and a long conversation with him. And I said these words to him. Now, he might be involved in an organization that has one issue, and that's abortion. And they're what is known as abolitionists. And they're spearheading a campaign to have abortion completely abolished. But I want to tell you this. I said to him, you know something? It's far-reaching than what it's going to do to you and to your protests at present outside those abortion clinics. This has repercussions for the gospel and for preaching in town centres and for giving out gospel literature, because the giving out of a pamphlet was mentioned in that bill. Anything that's deemed to be offensive, anything that's deemed today to be something that is either, perhaps, as the world suggests, not what the Bible says, as putting someone down or attacking someone's belief or somehow not allowing them the freedom to do what they want in sin, is going to be criminalized. And then there's going to be what is an exclusion order. That means that you cannot go into town centers to even preach the gospel. You cannot go into housing developments. And eventually they will put us into our own car park if we want to evangelize or have any open-air work. That's a fact. I want to tell you that one of the most ecumenical, and I think I have to make God's people as a minister, as a pastor, as your minister, I have to make you aware of this. One of the most ecumenical services has ever held in 100 years in Northern Ireland. And I have my date. If I have my date right, it's this Thursday in Armagh. It will be the most ecumenical service that this country has ever seen. Representatives from the Protestant churches, the Roman Catholic Church. My understanding, my information is, I could be wrong, but I'm going to tell you anyway. My information is that the Pope will send an official representative from Rome to that ecumenical service, and there will be Protestant clergymen representing the mainstream Protestant denominations in this country present. And there may be evangelicals gathered in that service on Thursday. And evangelicals gathered in that service on Thursday, their brothers and sisters in Christ will be outside that building protesting. They will be protesting as brothers and sisters in Christ are uniting with apostate Protestantism and anti-Christ Roman Catholicism. And friends, we need to be concerned about that. We really need to be troubled about that. That's how they're celebrating the centenary of Northern Ireland. In a joint venture, the most ecumenical meeting that's ever been held in this province this Thursday, and if I've got my date right, will be in the Armagh, the ecclesiastical capital of Ireland, as it's called. I have no doubt that they might even put a cordon around that city. and not allow a protester anywhere near it. But we need to raise a voice for God, for that's what John did. John wasn't afraid to stand and take a stand for the Lord. And that's what we need to do in these days. It's not popular, and we'll not be a great multitude and a large number, that's for sure. But what really matters is what Christ thinks of us, what the Lord thinks of you, and what he thinks of me. It was an outrageous act by Herod. I know what he did to John. And the world's doing the same to Christians today. He eventually beheaded John in the prison at the behest of Salome and Herodias. The gruesome death of John the Baptist is not a story for the faint-hearted, that's for sure. It's not a story for the weak-minded child of God. The event really shows mankind up for what it is. Mankind without Christ, without God, without salvation, they're really depraved. They're God-defying and they're Christ-hating. And that's their natural tendency without God, because that was my condition before I was saved as well. And while we point the finger at the world, remember, we were part of that world. And while we point the finger at the ungodly, remember, we were ungodly. And when we point the finger at sinners, remember, we were sinners. And when we say about what they have done and what they did, we have to remember, but there go I but for the grace of God. John's cruel death at the hands of such godless individuals reminds us as believers that the more that you and I live to please the Lord, then we're going to be the target of the devil. The more you and I live a holy life, the longer we stick to the righteous path, then we're going to be persecuted. We're going to get hurt. We're going to have comments made about us. There's got to be laws that will seek to govern and restrict your behavior and your conduct and, of course, your sermons and your witnessing. And the more holy and faithful a born-again believer will be and seeks to be, the more faithful to Christ that he or she will want to be, they will be hated by the godless world around us. However, it matters little what the world thinks of you as a believer and what the world thinks of me as a born-again Christian. All that truly matters is this: what does Christ think of me? What does the Word of God say about me? And that's the key to it all, isn't it? The only one we need to please is Christ. The only one. You will never please the world. You will never please society. You will never please the ungodly mob. You won't. No matter, and history bears that out, you'll never please them. You'll have them one day on your side and the next they'll turn against you. The only one we need to please is Christ. And the only thing that matters is that we honor him in our hearts and in our lives, and we do what's right in the sight of the Lord, because that's how John the Baptist lived. The well done of God is all that John sought in life. You see, friends, it's not making money that really counts. It's not becoming famous or having your name known in the business or in the social or in the recreational and sporting field. It's not getting this world's goods and enjoying the pleasures this world has to offer us. But I want to tell you, it's having lived and pleased Christ in the short life that we have upon this earth. Only one life to give. I could never withhold it from God. Only one life to live. I must not miss the well done of God. John the Baptist finished well. We could read the story of his life, the stand that he took. And it could easily have been that John the Baptist lost faith, that John the Baptist went back to his old ways, that John the Baptist backslid. And then we read about John. We don't. To the very last, John finished well. And he received the commendation of Christ. That's exactly what Luke chapter 7 is all about, a remarkable statement of Christ. And I want to conclude this series on the life of John the Baptist. And we've only looked at aspects of the life of John the Baptist. By looking at this final consideration, the commendation of Christ concerning John the Baptist. I think we need to look firstly at the character of this commendation, or of Christ's commendation of John. The character of it. You see, the nature and character of Christ's praise of any of his servants is very important. But especially one like John, who's been put into Holy Scripture because it's an example. It's instructive. It's encouraging for us as believers. Can I say that this commendation of John the Baptist by Christ, it was essential. Now, it was essential. Now you say, well, you know, we don't work to be praised. We know that. And in the church, you know, over the years, I've had this. I've had people come to me and they've said to me, nobody recognizes what I do in this church. Now, we're talking Lisburn here. Nobody recognizes. You know, I do everything and nobody ever praises me. And they make announcements and I'm never mentioned. And it's true. People seem to say, and then we always say to them, well, do you do it for the Lord or do you do it for praise? But there are times whenever you and I need encouraged. We do. There's times whenever you need someone to encourage you or even say, well done, or even commend you for doing well and living right. There are times, because that's a biblical principle. It's how the Lord does operate with us. While we're not going to mention everything from the pulpit and mention individuals and so on and so on, when it comes to the Lord, you know, the character of his commendation, it's essential. You see, Christ spoke his greatest praise of John. Why did Christ leave it to the last? Why did he not start his public ministry? And he says, before I start now my 3.5 years ministry, before John's taken out of the way, why did he not start at the banks of Jordan? And he says, by the way, John has introduced me to you as the Lamb of God. Can I tell you about this man? Can I tell you what John is? What I believe John is and what he has done? I want to commend him. Why did he not start with this? Why did he finish with it? I'll tell you exactly why. Because Christ came along at the right time. It wasn't essential at the beginning. John was preaching. People were coming out to hear him. And people were being baptized by him. He was preparing the way of the Lord. And there was an exciting time in Israel. And John didn't need this commendation at this present time. It wasn't essential then. And the Lord's not just going to come by and praise you and encourage you when you don't necessarily need it. But when you do, when it's the right time, then the Lord will send forth this praise. And that's what happened in the life of John. It wasn't until he was in prison. It wasn't until he was at his lowest ebb, when he was down and he was in the dumps and he was discouraged and he was despondent. And John even was in doubt of what God was doing in his life. And the Lord even had to say to John, don't be offended at what I'm doing in your life, John. We looked at that last Lord's Day and the confinement that he experienced. And I'm saying to you now that he had been imprisoned and he expressed some doubt about the person of Christ. Is this he that should come? Or are we to look for another? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that I've been preparing the way for? Or is there someone else? He began to doubt because his faith was at a low ebb. And at that juncture in John's life, the Lord comes by to lift him up and to encourage him. And he comes by with this commendation, with this method of praise that would just lift the heart of John. This is what the Lord says about me. This is what the Lord thinks of me. I want to tell you something. This ought to encourage every child of God. Because at a certain juncture in your life when you need it, the Lord will step in. When you need encouragement, the Lord will bring it to you. And there's many a time in ministry, gospel preaching, laboring, fervent times of prayer, and the heart begins to sink. And then suddenly the Lord comes by and he brings a word and he gives you a word in season, a word just to lift your heart. And it comes at the right time. And I didn't need it last week or the week before, but I needed it today. And the Lord gave it when I needed it. I believe this ought to encourage every child of God. Just at the right time, God's encouragement comes your way. Just when you need it, he'll not fail you. He will not fail you. And he will not disappoint you. Just when you need it. And if you need it today, he has it for you. He's a word for you. A word to encourage your heart. It tells us that the Lord, remember, he knew all about John. The Lord was ministering. John was in prison. John could easily say he doesn't care. You know, the Lord never visited John in prison. Did you know that? He never visited him. You'd imagine the Lord would have taken time out to go and see John. And John had to send to the Lord and asked the Lord, "Are you the Messiah?" And the Lord didn't even go to John, but he told his disciples, "Go and you tell John. You tell him." And John could easily say, "Well, he doesn't care. Here I am in prison. I have sent my disciples to him. He knows how I feel because I'm doubting. And he sends them back to me. And he doesn't even come himself." But John didn't do that. I want to tell you something. John knew when he got the word, it was the right word. The right word. And there's no doubting that commendation, I feel. That commendation must have been heard by his disciples, and they would have brought that back to John in the prison. And in that sense, Christ did come to him, because his word came to him. And Christ and the word cannot be divorced. So Christ did come, but he came in a more powerful way. He came through the word, and he was revealed through the word. And what Christ said of John the Baptist strengthened his faith and encouraged this child more than any other thing. You see, the Lord takes notice of everything we do. Everything you endure, everything you suffer, everything you pass through, every cross that you bear, everything you face in the Christian life, the Lord takes notice of it all. And he's always there in the good times and bad. He never leave us nor forsake us. And he's aware of what you're going through. And he understands everything. And he knows all about you. For God, listen to it, is not unrighteous to forget. God would be unrighteous if he forgot you. Now, God cannot be unrighteous. Therefore, he cannot forget you. He remembers you. He thinks upon you. You're never out of his mind. I reflected personally today, this morning, reflected deeply and for a lengthy period of time on what Christ has done for me. I was humbled. Everything that I went over, he did it for me. He left heaven for me. He lived on this earth as a man for me. He lived a sinlessly perfect life for me. And then he went about doing good and healing all manner of sickness and disease and showed himself to be the Son of God with power to encourage me. And then he put himself into the hands of cruel and wicked men. And it was for me that he suffered physically and had the beard ripped off his face and the head crowned with thorns and his back lacerated with a whip. And they spat upon him, and they smote him with their hands, and they smote him with a reed, and then they led him out as a spectacle of woe before an ungodly mob, and it was for me. And then on the cross, he was spiked on the cross for me, and he suspended between heaven and earth for me. I reflected on it all, and I realized there's nothing he did for himself. It was all for me. Yes, all for me. And then he died for me. And he rose again for me. And now in heaven, he's praying for me. And he's prepared a place in heaven for me. And he has sent forth the Comforter for me. And he has given me the word and fellowship and service and a life worth living. And one day he's coming back again for me. And one day I will be with him forever. You see, everything he ever did was for me. And he encourages us. You see, this commendation was essential. Can I say furthermore, it was not only essential, but it was estimable. That means it was worthy of praise. It's better to have the commendation of Christ than the accolades of this world. The religious, political, or royal world thought nothing of John the Baptist, but heaven thought everything of him. What does heaven think of you? What does heaven think of you today? It matters what your employers think, although I think you should have a good testimony in the workplace. It matters little what your neighbours and friends think, although, again, your testimony is important. But what does heaven think of us? You know, the praise and the well done of God is better than all the world could ever throw at us. Better than any OBE. Better than any MBE. Better than any CBE. Better than any ABCD, in case I miss out anything. Better than anything they can throw at us is to have the well done of God and to strive for that. And that's all I want at the end of my days. I don't want money in the bank. I don't want property or material goods. The only thing I want is to hear the well done of God. And when the world is praising you and telling you what a great person you are, well, I feel then you're not walking with the Lord at all. When this ecumenical, charismatic, Romanizing Protestant churches are singing your praises then and singing mine, be well assured we will not have the well done of God. When the LGBTQ plus, whatever it is, and pro-abortionist lobby are pouring out their approval on you and I, as they're doing so to the Methodist Church, as they're doing so now to the Roman Catholic Church, which will give their blessing, the Pope has said officially that the Roman Catholic Church will now give its blessing to civil partnerships. The Methodist Church have agreed that they will marry gay couples, same-sex couples. And when they're praising you, the LGBTQ lobby are praising you. Whenever they're saying to you, well done, and the pro-abortionist lobby are saying, well done to Stormont, I want to tell you now, you don't have the commendation of Christ. Better to hear the words of Christ when he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Come, ye blessed of my Father, enter or inherit the kingdom which is prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Better to have, I believe, the praise of Christ for keeping on a righteous path and to be faithful to the word of God and to have the applause and the praise of individuals. I'm convinced that that's better than anything else in this world. So we've seen the character of Christ's commendation of John. Let's finish off by thinking of the challenge of Christ's commendation of John. What an inspiration John is to us all. He'll challenge us to high and holy living. You could not study the life of John the Baptist and say for one moment that he's not inspirational, that he wouldn't challenge your life in a day of apostasy and decline. He will inspire us to wholehearted Christian living, to devotion and service to Christ. If you and I want the commendation of the Lord, then you and I really need to follow the example of John the Baptist and live like him and serve Christ the way he did. You notice that Christ praised him for his strong stand. Look at verse 24. Look what he says there in the challenge of this commendation. He praised him for his strong stand. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Is that what you came out into that wilderness when you went out to hear the preaching of John and to be baptized by him? What did you go out into the wilderness and expect to see? A man who was like a reed shaken with the wind? In fact, commentators will tell us that the reference is to what is known as the Arundo Donax reed. It stands in the wilderness 12 feet high. It's as thin as you'll ever see, a real slender reed. And it stands upright. And on the top of it, it's got this huge cluster of flowers. And you know full well that it's top heavy. And when the wind blows, what happens to the Arundo Donax? I'll tell you what happens. It just falls flat. And if the wind's blowing from the east, it falls flat at that place. It can't stand. And when the wind stops blowing, then it comes up again. And if the wind blows from the west, that reed falls in the opposite direction. And if the wind changes direction, That reed, when it comes up again, falls to the north or to the south. Whatever way the wind is blowing, that reed bows to it. It can't stand of itself. It's top heavy, and it's too slender, and it can't resist the pressure of the wind around it, and therefore it just moves and it sways and it bows to the wind of change. And that's what the Lord said. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A man who'll bow to the wind of change? Oh no. I want to tell you, John the Baptist did not bow to the wind of change in society. He stood strong against the fierce winds of opposition. And when there was a gale blowing, and when there was a hurricane coming, and Herod Antipas and Salome and Herodias sought to take his life, John stood his ground. And when he was incarcerated in prison, he didn't give up or surrender his principles, and he stood strong. He stood strong. Now listen, I wonder what type of Christians we are. Are we the strong oak tree that never moves when the wind blows against it? And those huge boughs can take all the elements can throw at it. Or are we like the Adirondacks, and we just bow with every wind of change, and whatever society's going in direction, we'll just go with it. We'll just live with it. We'll not speak out against it. We'll not say a word. We'll just live our lives quietly and have our own personal and private thoughts, and we'll not express how what we believe. And if anybody asks us, do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God, we'll change the question. If we were ever interviewed on the street by radio or television, we'll just refuse to comment. If we're ever asked our opinion on anything, we'll just say, nothing to say. Well, that's the Adirondacks. That's the Christian that just sways and just bows with the wind of change. But where's the John the Baptist today? A strong oak that refuses to bend and bow when the wind of opposition and Christ rejecting hatred blows against the church. Some Christians, sad to say, they don't take their stand. They don't stand upright for Christ. They lean toward the most comfortable and easy time view that is available. And that is a fact. They bow to the strong gusts of this evil world and change with no thought of how Christ feels about them and no real love for his word. You see, John was different. He stood strong and straight. And that's what the Lord said in his praise of John. What did you go out into that wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Oh, you didn't see that. You saw a strong oak Christian standing for me. And Christ praised him. And Christ said, John, well done. Now the world hated him. And John the Baptist, if you were one of his disciples, you were in a minority and you were in a dinosaur of the past. You were stuck in the Old Testament. You were one of those fuddy-duddies. You were one of those extreme believers, and there's no room in society for you, and the better society will be if you're taken out of their way or imprisoned or silenced and your views were never articulated. I want to tell you, there was no reed in the wilderness with John, but a mighty strong oak for Christ. Now, are we an oak tree, or are we a reed like Christian? Do we take a strong stand on the issues of today? Are we faithful to Christ when things go against us and the world turns against us? We would rather surrender our principles to get promotion in work, would we? Would we surrender our love for Christ so we wouldn't offend a Christ-hating world? No, we need to stand strong in these days. And if folks don't join us, and if people don't like it, and they leave the church, we have to live with it. But we're not going to surrender our principles to keep people in a church and to keep the house filled. We're not. It's not going to happen. That's a fact. I don't even think it would happen if I left. The next man coming in would take the same stand. I trust that would be the case, and I believe it to be so. But I will say this, we need to put Christ and his kingdom first and be willing to pay the price of full surrender to the Lord. So Christ praised him for his strong stand. You know, he praised him for his sacrificial surrender. Look at verse 25, and we're nearly finished. What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? No, a man standing strong for me. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Someone dressed in gorgeous apparel? Did you go out into the wilderness to see someone living delicately? That's an amazing statement. Now, the Lord was aware. Remember, he only saw John once on the banks of Jordan, and after that, there was no contact between the Lord and John. Yet Christ, omniscient, being God, saw him, knew all about him, knew how he was living, the stand he was taking, and even commended him. You see, Christ wasn't there to see what John was doing, but he knew all about him, and he praised him. And what did you go out in the wilderness to see? John was not clothed in the latest fashion. You know that he wasn't someone dressed in expensive clothing. Rather, the Bible tells us in Matthew that his raiment was of camel's hair. He had a leathern girdle about his loins like Elijah. And his meat was locusts and wild honey. And there's no sin in wearing nice clothes. There's not. So that's not what the Lord's saying here. But the principle is one of, I was going to say self-denial, but I don't believe that's a scriptural term. Self will never deny itself anything. I believe the proper theological term is denial of self. Denial of self. Well, that's what John had. The denial of self in order to better serve the Lord. I wonder, is there a young person in this meeting house right now, and you've considered the will of God for your life, maybe even full-time service, entering into Bible College as a missionary or as a minister? And maybe there's a young person, or maybe someone else, and you've thought about full-time service, but there are many things you might need to give up. Education, career, the very potential to make money, a lot of it. And maybe looking at things, you'd have a house and you'd have a good salary. If you go to Bible College, you'll have no income for 4 years. You'll have no mortgage, couldn't afford to pay it. And you'll go into college probably with nothing, and you'll probably come out of it with less. Would you be willing to sacrifice it all? To give it all up and to deny self and living delicately and being dressed in gorgeous apparel in order to live the humble life of a dedicated servant of Christ? Gorgeously apparelled in the original Greek means it's luxurious living. That's what it means. Living delicately in the original Greek means to indulge the flesh and everything you can get. So what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed-like believer? No. A man standing strong. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? I'll tell you what John is. He's an individual who has sacrificed and surrendered his life to me and denied himself much of this world's goods in order that he might fulfill my will for his life. Finally, I want you to think in Christ's challenge in this commendation that Christ praised him for his superior service. He says, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? He says it again. A prophet? Yea, and more than a prophet. Now think of what he said. You go out to see a prophet? That was some high honor. But he said of John, you've gone out to see more than a prophet. This is a man who has superior service for me. His life is dedicated to the Lord. You know, I thought about that this morning early. I really did think about that. I thought about what it really meant. And now I know what it means. I know exactly what this superior service means. And you know what it is? That's what led me on to think of what the Lord had done for me. It's an appreciation of what Christ has done for you. Can I tell you the reason why? Now, I know theologically people will preach sermons and series on this. They'll say, do you know the reason why a lot of Christians don't help out with outreach? And they'll give their theological reasons. They could preach a 10-week series on it. Do you know why Christians don't go to prayer meetings? They'll preach another 20 weeks on it. Do you know why Christians don't come to church twice in a Sunday? And they'll preach, and they'll preach, and they'll preach. Do you know why Christians don't do this and don't do that, and they don't live to the standard of other Christians? And they'll preach, and they'll preach, and they'll preach. But I'll tell you the answer to it. It's so simple. There's no appreciation in their heart of what Christ has done for their soul. There's no deep appreciation that Christ has saved them from the lowest hell. And I know the Bible says that those that are forgiven much, love much. And that term simply means those who understand in depth of knowledge what they deserved, hell. They love much. It's not the amount of sin that's forgiven. It's the fact that God has forgiven you any of your sins that's deserving of the lowest hell. And then when you realize that, you give your life to Christ, you surrender. And quite often, it's down to lack of love for the Savior. Lack of appreciation of what He has done for you and me. And that's why we're cold. That's why sometimes we struggle to read our Bibles. Sometimes struggle to pray and live the Christian life and witness and get up in the morning groggy and unhappy and miserable and discontent and complain and grumble because we have never fully grasped Christ's love for us. And when we see that, it stimulates, motivates, and inspires our love for Him. And that love then is seen in the things we're willing to do and the sacrifices we're willing to make. And John the Baptist loved Christ more than any other thing in this world. And Christ commended him for it. Oh, strive to please Him and receive the well done of God at the end. Father in heaven, be pleased now to bless the preaching of Thy holy word. Solemnize our hearts as we leave, and grant, Lord, that You will be pleased to speak to us, encourage us, and may we now strive for the well done of God. And we ask, Lord, we will have Thy praise upon our lives. And while we may not reach the heights of Christian service that others have, or even the depths of surrender that others have, Lord, displayed, we pray, Lord, that we will, in a greater measure, and give our lives fully to the Savior. We'll give all our heart and everything we have to Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. And at the end of the day, may we have the well done of God. We ask these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And